much for your welcome. Good to be here again, and always an honour and a privilege to bring the Word of God. So here we are. Pastor Stuart mentioned that you often, just generally speaking, we often are in places and changes happen and we don't notice changes happening. And I want to speak a little bit about that this morning, strangely enough. And it has a good result, a good ending. So let's just pray as we start. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you will just open our eyes to those things that you are doing. And as we are reminded by our pastor that we can often be in a place and things are changing and we're not seeing them. But Lord, we pray that you will give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to receive and understand. Particularly, we're thinking, Lord Jesus, of what you are doing and who you are to us, even as we've just sung about the wonderful things that you are. So Lord, open our eyes this morning, and we know that your Holy Spirit is the great illuminator, the great revealer, so we just look to him to do that work in our hearts as we open your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at Psalm 73. I'm just going to read 23 to 28, so just that little bracket of verses, which should be up on the screen in a little while. So Psalm 73, verses 23 to 28, and I've entitled the message, Yet Always With You, and it'll become pretty obvious why that title is there, because in the first few words of Psalm 73 from verse 23, Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Who can say amen to those words, especially this word here? But as for me, it is good to be near God. I like those words. They just seem to, you know, wrap you around and encourage you even as you say them. As for me, it is good to be near God. Well, there's a story in the Old Testament, and I'll just tell this little story by way of introduction and kind of lead us into the message this morning. A story that maybe a lot of people have forgotten, and it's the story of Elisha and his servant, who, as God was showing Elisha where the enemy's encampments were, Elisha would send his messenger to the king, to his king, king of Israel, tell him that the enemy was laying traps for him and his army at certain places. And so the enemy king began to be very frustrated with this, because every time he'd set some trap for the king of Israel, it would be all upset. And so he couldn't carry through his plans, and he didn't know how on earth he was going to overcome this king. So finally he thought, well, what am I going to do? And so he thought, this is what I'll do. I'll send my whole army and surround the town where Elisha and his servant live, and we'll make sure that they don't get up to any of this skullduggery anymore. So one morning early, the servant of the man of God woke up, and he went outside his little house, and as he looked around, he saw to his great terror this huge enemy army surrounding the whole town. And he cried out and he said, Alas, my master, what are we going to do? Here is the whole enemy army surrounding us, and here we are, just you and me. What are we going to do? And Elisha said to him, don't worry about anything. Because he said, they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Now, I imagine, and now I'm going to use my imagination and do this with me, if you will. I imagine that the servant of the man of God looked all around at the enemy after Elisha said what he said. and then looked back at Elisha, and then looked back at himself, and thought, I don't see that there are more with us than with them. I see thousands out there, and all I see is you and me. I just don't see that. It's just not real. It's not the real world. You know how we are often told that, you know, Christians are not living in the real world. Let me tell you something. The real world is not what you see and feel. Well, it's part of the real world for sure. But the real, real world is the world that God rules and reigns over. And so Elisha says, well, I'm going to pray. So he prays and he says, Lord God, open the eyes of the young man. And immediately, by the power of the Spirit, his eyes are opened and he sees the chariots of God surrounding Elisha. And when he now looks out at the enemy army and then looks back at the chariots of God all around, he sees the whole real world. The real world is not just the enemy, it's not just the difficulties, it's not just the troubles and the problems, but the real world is balanced by our God who rules and reigns on high, and Jesus Christ who has died for the sins and the turmoils and the troubles of humankind. And that balances out what is the real world, for our God rules and reigns in the heavens through Jesus Christ our Lord and by the power of the Holy Spirit among us, and he's always at work among us. Make no mistake, the Lord is always at work. And so this psalm is set in this kind of picture, because the verses that I didn't read to you and the next screen up there just mentions the setting of the psalm. And let me tell you what the setting of the psalm is. The psalmist has just complained to the Lord that everything is going wrong. It's all going wrong. He says, all my life I've been living a good, I was going to say Christian life, but no, he wasn't living a good Christian life. He was living a good Jewish, committed, believing life, faithfully serving his God, and yet it seemed like nothing was going right for him. And he was complaining that even though he was doing everything right, nothing right was happening. And he said, look at all those people out there that are wicked, that don't love God at all. Look at them. They have sleek bodies, he said. I don't know what his body looked like, but he said, they've got sleek bodies. They're always, you know, pampering themselves, and they always look so great. Not only that, he said, everything goes right for them. They seem to prosper. Everything good is happening to them. But to me, nothing good is happening. And yet I'm living righteously. How come? You know, there's an imbalance here. There's an injustice here. And he was all stirred up about it. I didn't read you those verses. How many verses are there? There's, let me think. There's about at least 16 of them. There might be 22 of them, actually. No, I think it's up to verse 16. Yeah, up to verse 16. So for 16 verses, if I can use this phrase, this word respectfully, he was bellyaching for 16 verses. But before you laugh too loud, how many of you, including me, have done the same thing? Why are things going like this when I am striving to live my life for God? See, we say that's the reality. That's the real world. That's the real world. Oh, no, it isn't. That is not the whole picture. That's not the whole picture of what the real world is like. And we find here that in this psalm, there is a yet. Praise God for the yet. One theologian that I like to read says that the word yet, or the word but, is called a, or he calls it, a disruptive conjunction. In other words, it joins two themes together in a disruptive way. In other words, this is happening, but then this comes along and disrupts that. And so the word yet disrupts all of his thinking up to that point. And what disrupts it is he goes into the temple of God and he meets with God, and God gives him a revelation. And that revelation is something entirely different to what he's carrying on about and what he's complaining about. And he then begins to say, as we've read in verse 23, yet what? Yet I am always with you. This is the whole reality. This is the whole of the real world. In actual fact, he says, I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. And verse number 28, but as for me, it is good to be near God. Okay, all of this is happening. All of this bad stuff is going on. But hey, I am near God. He is with me. He holds me by his right hand. Is that worth something? Is that worth something? That the God of creation, the God of redemption, the God who is ever present, is holding our right hand? I told you last time I was here about an experience where I went to hospital and I had my heart fixed, and I felt the peace and power of God with me. On one hand, I could say, why is all this happening to me? In fact, I did say that. Why is all this happening to me? And I could have and did complain about that. But the whole reality was he was with me and he held my right hand. And I hope this doesn't sound arrogant to say God is with me. You know, that phrase, God is with us, can be a very arrogant phrase, and I don't mean it that way. But just the fact that God has promised and he's fulfilled his promise and he died to fulfill his promise to be with us if we believe in him, and that he is faithful to that promise and he is with us. It's not a matter of arrogance. It's a matter of just simply the fact of the matter that he is with us and he holds our right hand. And he is always with us. And so this is the yet. This is what balances out our troubles. For our troubles may be many, but he is with us. In other words, what the psalmist was saying is, my most treasured possession, my most treasured gift, my most valued thing in all of life is the fact that God is with me, that Jesus dwells in my heart, that the Holy Spirit is always present with me. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. What greater gift could any person or anything in all creation have than that the God of all creation would hold us by our right hand? Wow. He's holding us by our right hand. I love to hold the hand of those I love. I love to hold my wife's hand. I love to hold my grandchildren's hand. I love to hold my children's hand, if they'll let me. They're a little bit older now and maybe not so, but some of them still do. In fact, my oldest son, whenever we're in a shopping center, he comes up and he puts his arm around me and we walk down the shopping center mall with his arm around me. I love that. That is the most prized thing in my whole life, to walk hand in hand with those that I love. And I love Jesus and he loves me. And he loves you, and to walk hand in hand with him, he holds me by my right hand. He loves us that much. That's the whole reality. Now, because he is there and because he holds us by our right hand, it doesn't mean to say that life won't be tough. Life was tough for him, by the way. He had a pretty rough time while he was here on earth. I hope I don't have to go through the tough things that he went through. So you don't get spared from toughness or roughness, but he is with you. He is with you. And he goes through those things with you. And so this is what the psalmist, this is the other reality, if I can say that. This is the full reality that the psalmist discovered. And for Paul, of course, we know that he had the same attitude. He said, for to me to live is Christ. That was his whole life. And so we find that being with the one we love actually means more to us than those things that we may be going through. So What did the psalmist talk about when he said, I'm always with you? What is he really meaning here? Now, we've got this verse up here. Yet I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. But as for me, it is good to be near God. When I read those words as I was preparing the message, yet I am always with you, I thought, that's a little bit unusual, isn't it? Because usually the Bible says, I am with you, meaning God is speaking and God is saying, I am with you. But it's the other way around. The psalmist is saying, I am with you. And I began to think about that for a little while. And obviously it means exactly what it says, that God is always with us and therefore we are always with him. But as I began to think about it from the other way around, yet I am always with you, the fact of the matter is we are always with God because he's always with us, but we are not always with him. Let me put it this way. God is always with us, but we are not always present to him. Now, this is easy to understand because there's the fact all over this nation and all over the world that husbands and wives can live together, but one may not be fully present to the other one. You could say, I am always with my wife, but am I always present to her? Do I always give her my full attention? Do I always listen to her? Do I acknowledge her? Do I pay her the full dignity that she deserves by acknowledging that she is the one I love and that I'm with her every day? Am I always present to her? Now, God, she is always present with me. Wherever we go, we're always together. But am I present to her? God is always with you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, but are we present to him? And this is what I think is going on in the psalmist's mind. He's saying, yet I'm always with you. And he's had this revelation and he's starting to realize, well, thank God he's always with me. But and from that point of view, I'm always with him. But am I really with him? And so what does it mean to be really with God? To be really with him? Well, he goes through a number of things in the last part of the psalm. And we'll go through those in a minute. But as I was thinking about those words, guess which parable came to my mind when I was thinking about it? The parable of the prodigal son. Because the older brother caught my attention. You know, we know that the younger brother, he went out, wasted his living and riotously and came back and repented. We know all about that. But the older brother, he was indignant. In fact, he was indignant that he'd lived a good life and he wasn't treated very well. Oh, that sounds like the psalmist, doesn't it? In other words, this man is just like the psalmist. He's saying, all this time, Father, I have served you faithfully. I have never yet let you down. I have been faithful to you, and you have never given me a party that I can celebrate with my friends. And he was really miffed. Now, I think this older son, not the prodigal, well, I call him the other prodigal, actually. This son, I believe that he was always with his father, but he was not present to his father. Now, after he made his complaint to his father, you know, what did his father say to him? He said, son, this is interesting. He said, you are always with me. Interesting. The same words as Psalm 73. Son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. It is right that we should have celebrated and welcomed your younger son home. And what he's saying to the younger son is, everything I've got is yours anyway. Why didn't you take advantage of that and have dialogue with me and fellowship with me and engage in some of the things that you could have had? The fact of the matter is, you've been living with me all this time, but you've not been present to me. This is, I think, what he's trying to convey to the young son. You could have had a party anytime you liked. You could have had your friends in any time you liked, because all that I have is yours. It's all yours. And I think that our Savior, Jesus Christ, is saying the same thing to us. All that I have is, in fact, we know that in the New Testament, there are many verses that say, all that he has is ours. We are blessed, for example, with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly place. We are risen with Christ, etc., etc. And Romans 8:32 says, "He that spared not his own son, but freely gave him for us all, how will he not with him freely give us all things?" And so the Father, through the Son, is saying to us that all things are available. But what we need to do is always be present to him as he is present to us. And I think this is exactly why in the book of Revelation, in the 3rd chapter, in the 20th verse, Jesus said, "I am standing at the door and I'm knocking. And if anyone will open the door to me, I will come in and I will sup with them and they with me." In other words, I am wanting you to have a party with me. But you need to pay attention to who's knocking at the door and realize that I am with you. I am always with you. Every Christian believer has the presence of Jesus living in them. Wonderful. We have God with us. Wonderful. But we need to be present to him and begin to appropriate the things that this psalmist is about to tell us about. So as the psalmist realizes that God is with him and that he is then, by revelation, he is now present to God. His eyes have been opened. He sees the chariots of fire, so to speak, metaphorically speaking here, around about. He can then begin to appropriate all of the benefits that the Father has made for him in the inheritance that is ours in and through Jesus Christ. And so he begins to outline some of those things. And first of all, in the next slide up here, it says that he always has counsel. What a wonderful thing this is. "You guide me with your counsel. Afterwards, you will take me into glory." That's maybe a little bit obscure, that last part. We just assume that means into heaven, but I think it means a whole lot more than that. But we won't go into that right now. But just simply mentioning the fact that he has promised, or what is available to us is his guidance and his counsel. What an amazing thing, a wonderful thing to always be able to go to the Lord, who is with us always, and pay attention to him and get his guidance and his counsel. James says, "If anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask of God, and it will be given to him." And listen to this, "God gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." How many people come to the Lord, like I do, and say, "Oh Lord, I know, I haven't really been terribly good, but I'm asking you for this." This verse says, ask and he's not going to find fault. You know, whenever you go to someone who you know is not going to find fault, you will go readily and easily to that person. You won't be in any way frightened or embarrassed because you know you will never get correction from that person, or you will never get harshness from that person. But they'll be generous to you. And this is what James is saying. If you come to the Father, he's not going to say, "Oh yeah, I saw you yesterday, you know. I saw that this morning. I heard those words." He's not a fault finder. That's a bit amazing. I don't know if we actually do think he's a fault finder. We do, because every time we come, we sort of say, I'm not very good. We actually do think he's a fault finder. James says, no, he isn't. He is not a fault finder. So you can come to him freely and ask him for wisdom. "Oh, but I haven't been..." He's not a fault finder. Come to him. I just marvel at God's sovereign guidance and his specific guidance. There are times, you know, when we need to come to him for specific guidance. And there's a whole lot of things we could talk about there. And let me just throw out a few things, which is always dangerous because it can be misunderstood. But I find that when I ask for guidance, that if I've asked in a way that is not, you know, casual and here I go again. I think God's going to find fault with the way I ask. But if it's not flippant, put it that way. If I come before the Lord and I say, "Lord, I'm just asking sincerely, humbly for your guidance in this area," that not always do I need to wait around till I get some word. You know what I mean? So many people are waiting around for some sort of word. I've been around for a couple of years. I have found that once I pray that sincerely, I can then move forward and I find my path is guided. because he guides me. I don't have to wait in my room for 10 hours until I get a word. I can actually go. And then I find my feet are guided. That's what I call specific guidance. Now I know there's a whole lot of other things in there, and maybe there's questions you might say, oh, well, what about this? What about that? Yep, I get that. But that's just generally what I found. On the other side of the coin, I find that there's the sovereign guidance of God. When I look back, I think to myself, how on earth did I ever come to find Jesus? How come I was in that place at that time? How come that person spoke to me? Why on earth was it at that stage of my life? And then further along my life, how on earth, you know, did God put my wife and me together? And how did he choose such a perfect match for me? I was just saying to her the other day, how wonderful it is that spiritually we think so much alike. Somehow God has put us, how on earth did that happen? It absolutely wasn't any of our doing. I mean, yeah, well, there's, you make choices, you are attracted, sure, all those things. But why at the right place at the right time? Now, you might be saying, well, it didn't happen for me like that. No, but there would be things in your life where you can actually say you've been guided. You know, you went to this school or that college or this country or you went on that trip. And how amazing. I remember sitting at a table on a cruise down the Rhine. We just went for a tour. And we sat at a table that I didn't particularly want to sit at, but it was the only one left and we had to sit at it. Because when I looked at the people sitting there, I thought, I don't know whether I want to sit down with those people. This is me making a very selfish judgment. We actually got to know those people really well and loved them. And we got on so well together that later, days later, when we fortuitously just happened to meet one of them again, the first thing that the older lady did was just wrap her arms around us and say how much she appreciated us. And here's me, you know, not wanting to sit at that table, but we sat at that table. That's what I call the sovereign guidance of God. We have a God who guides us. Psalm 23, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, we can refuse. I could have said, I'm not going to sit at that table. I could have used my selfish arrogance and said no. But you see, I need to be present to the Lord. If I'm not present to the Lord, I'm going to be full of myself and I'm going to keep saying, no, I'm not going there. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be ornery. You know, I'm going to be arrogant. I'm not going to do that. But to be present to the Lord, because he's always with us. People, he's always with us. We are present to him and we say, well, maybe God is leading me here. And wow, was he leading us on that occasion. So we move on because we better move on because time is also moving on. He was always with the Lord. Next slide, thank you very much. He was always his desire. He says, whom have I in heaven but you? And nothing, earth has nothing that I desire beside you. How many times have you said that? I can remember, we don't always feel like saying that, by the way. Let's have a little honesty session here. But there are times when God comes through for us so amazingly, we just kind of, with great emotion, we just stand back and say, whom have I in heaven or on earth beside you? You have been so wonderful. There's no way I could have imagined that that would have happened. Now, life goes on and then we get into our grumpy selves again and, you know, we're not so sure whether we have no one in heaven or on earth but the Lord. But that's when we, of course, need to be more present to him and realize what we have. What do we have here, folks? Oh, we just have the creator of the universe in our hearts. We just have the redeemer of all humankind living with us every day. That's all. What? What? Really? I think I need a revelation to really understand that. And I'm guessing you do too, although I don't want to be rude here, but I know I do. I need God to keep showing me, like he showed the psalmist. God had to show the psalmist what he already knew, but show it to him in such a way that he could say, wow, you are my desire. And so the psalmist, always having God with him and being present to him, treasured him as his nearest and dearest. As Paul said, to me to live is Christ. Oh, how we need to learn, and I need to learn, just how precious is Jesus to us. My wife and I were delighted to go to a dinner last night. I think 2 days ago, one of my young grandsons, who is just recently married and has a little baby, another one on the way we just discovered at the dinner, but anyway, he invited us to a dinner. Grandpa, would you and Grandma like to come to a dinner on Friday night? So we said, absolutely yes. And then I messaged my daughter, his mother, my daughter, and I said, what's happening? Is there a birthday we've forgotten about? Is there some celebration we've forgotten about? You know, when your grandson invites you to dinner, which is pretty rare, you sort of think, there's got to be something we're missing here. And so I was hoping my wife had enough greeting cards that we could fill out. I said, is it his daughter's birthday or what? And my daughter messaged back and said, no, Dad, he just wants the family to be together. I thought, oh, wow. And so we rocked up to this lovely dinner down in Mandurah, and here was, you know, the grandson and other members of the family, and he was just smiling. He just wants to be with his family. Wow. I could have, you know, hoped for a million years that I'd have a grandson that just wanted to be with his family. And I hope all the other grandkids are the same way, and the great-grandkids, I might say. Some of them were there as well. Three of them? Yeah, four. Four of them were there. And so just to be with my family is just about the greatest thing in the world. Forget about cars, houses, ambitions, jobs, professions. Forget about all that, just to be with family. Die a happy man because of that. But even more, to be with beloved Jesus throughout life, we can die happy. We can go into eternity because we love, like the psalmist said, who have I in heaven but you? And who do I have on earth beside you? There's two more points. What's the time? Okay, quickly do these. He went on in the next slide up here. It says, my heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Again, what a wonderful thing it is in the crises of life to be able to go to God and get his ever available, tangible strength. How many of us, all of us have done that, surely? Surely every believer here has done that sometime in their life, if not frequently, or at least spasmodically. But we've gone to him in the trials of life, and he has strengthened us with peace, with joy, with assurance, with something that has just given us a little to go on because we were weak and we absolutely needed him. And so this psalmist is saying that God is the strength of my life and my portion forever. It's not just one off. It's not just now and again. It's forever that he is our strength. How wonderful is our God. But he also confesses here that my heart and my flesh may fail. Okay, so this is not triumphalist preaching here. This is hopefully realistic preaching, that we have troubles and we can't avoid troubles, and our heart and our flesh may fail us. Paul the Apostle said, the outward perishes, but the inward is renewed day by day. And that's the full reality. The full reality is that we have God as our strength forever. And so how wonderful that is. And finally, he is always the psalmist's refuge, and therefore he's always our refuge. The last slide up there. But as for me, it is good to be near God, for I've made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. So always having God with him and being present to him, as he was now learning, as he expresses all the ways that God may be present to him, meant to the psalmist that he was at home in God. The word refuge means home. It really does mean home. God is our home. We are at home with God. Why are we at home with God? Because we are accepted by him. We are loved by him. We are fulfilled in him. We find that Jesus provides for us every security in him. And as we are in him and we are present to him and we are looking to him, we find that he is our home. He is our refuge. Jesus invited this in John chapter 15 when he said, "Remain in me." Or the old King James says, "Abide in me," which means live in me. In other words, move in. I am your house. Move in. Abide in me and remain there, because by yourself you can do nothing. But in me, you can bear much rich fruit and you will flourish as you are in me. So I suggest, if you're not already, that you move home and that you shift into your Lord by being present to him, and you will find an absolutely wonderful place that will little by little transform your life. The troubles may still come and go, and they may remain even, but you will know, because of being present to him and always with him, all of these wonderful things that the psalmist is discovering. As I got to this last point at one point in my preparation, I thought of the little hymn that my old Methodist minister used to quote frequently in his messages many hundreds of years ago, when I was small, in the Methodist church over there in Sydney. But this is what he used to quote. He'd say, "There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before you, near to the heart of God. There is a place of comfort sweet, near to the heart of God. A place where we our Savior meet, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before you, near to the heart of God." Folks, near to the heart of God is home. I think a lot of people are looking for home. This is home. Your home is God. The psalmist discovered it. He said, "The Lord is my refuge. Therefore, I will tell of all your deeds." And he is telling us here in this psalm and in other psalms as well. Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, what a wonder that we have you. We don't want to be pompous or arrogant about that, but just overawed and humbled by the fact that, Jesus, you are always with us. We just pray that we will always be with you, always present to you, always filled with you, always looking to you, and then discovering that all the way through our life, you are our refuge, our counsel. You are our treasured one. You are our peace. You are everything that we could possibly need. In spite of the injustices that we may suffer as we go through life, in spite of the trials that we may suffer, for they may not go away, but in you, we have perfect security. So teach us and lead us and open our eyes evermore, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.